بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome back to the journey and the story of young black Muslima, the journey from hip hop to hip hock. And for those of you who don't know, haq in Arabic is truth. Now, when I connect the journey from hip hop to hip hock, it's because I began as a hip hop head. Like, little did I know, my journey becoming Muslim would reference a lot of records I would listen to, you know, before I became Muslim. And for me at the time, music was a point of liberation for me to break free from mental slavery. And what we were talking about before, as far as learning the history of slaves in Islam, learning about, you know, any Muslim person who was forced into Christianity after already committing and obeying the covenant of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by becoming Muslim in their homeland, now brought over to the West, being forced into Christianity so that they could see their mothers or their children or, you know, their wives so that they won't get killed, is a pinpoint of understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there is a point in which you lie, you can lie in war, right? It's halal at that point for your survival. And some scholars say this, you know, that there is halal, it's okay to lie when you're in war and it's going to protect your safety and your family. Now, you can go look that up and go look for the evidence on that, but this is what I've been taught. And so when I reflect upon that and understanding that some people are not willing to lie about that because their strength and their belief and their conviction is way stronger than their need to live or survive for their family or their family survival because they love God so much. Now, questioning that within this journey has always brought me to understand that there's so much I don't know or know how to put into practice, right? So I would say once I started doing research about the history of Black folks being enslaved by Arabs, you know, and being mistreated for the complexion of their skin, really made me feel discouraged from committing to what people in the Nation of Islam call Sunni Islam, Orthodox Islam, right? We understand it to be Sunni Islam or Salaf Islam, like Salafis. They followed the way in which of the Muslims did for the first 3 years that Islam like became the deen. Al-Haq, right? The deen of Al-Haq, the deen of the truth, the one and only Allah. And so when we reflect upon that as humans, our journeys are going to look different, right? Because I remember when I was like, you know what? I'm not accepted. I went to the masjid in Newark, in New York, sorry, on 96th Street. It's a big masjid. It's one of the biggest mosques on this side of town or on this side of the country, I believe, in New York on the East Coast. And it was my first time going to a mosque outside of my norm, like community. Like I would go to Masjid Taqwa or I would go to a mosque downtown Brooklyn when I was living in Brooklyn. I was being judged a lot there for how I dressed by my own people. There was like a look up and down. Why are you here? Why are you dressed like that? And I was like, oh, I'm a convert. And they were like, oh, okay. Like, why are you dressed like that? Still nobody told you. And it wasn't like I was revealing or anything like that. I just had on like jeans and maybe like a baggy sweater and like my head wrap up like Erykah Badu style. So like they were looking at me like, are you even Muslim? Like, what are you doing here? And then I went to the mosque. You know, from there, mosque number 25C, I believe. I think it's that one in Brooklyn. the Muhammad Mosque, right? Nation of Islam Mosque, because I just felt like my own people didn't accept me. And I was like, I want to belong. That really was the beginning stages of me becoming Muslim, because I was doing all this research and learning, but the belonging came from a sense of understanding that I'm Black and Muslim, and that I need to be around Black Muslims, right? That didn't judge me, that were gentle with me, that helped me to grow into Islam. And so when I went to the Nation of Islam Mosque, I didn't feel judged. Kind of reminded me of church a little bit. Like we sat down in chairs. We didn't sit on the floor like you do in the traditional mosque, in the traditional masajid. And I was being asked a lot of, questions, or being told a lot about the Nation of Islam. There was Arabic writing on the wall. I remember seeing the Shahada, I believe, on the wall in the mosque in Brooklyn. And we would meet on Sundays. Now, I knew that on Fridays there was something that Muslims did, like Juma was something that was going on, but I didn't know the name of it, to be clear, because when I first became Muslim, I barely went to the masjid. This was like maybe, I would say, within the year of me being Muslim. It was like the following year, because I went to the mosque one time, which I told you about, in Brooklyn, and I was being judged really heavily by, Black folks that I really was like so excited to see, but I didn't feel welcomed. So I just kind of separated myself from that. And I was like, let me go to the Nation of Islam Mosque and see what the vibe is. So I went there to the, I think the first time I went was the one in Harlem, actually. And at the time I was recording a album with a pioneer in hip hop, Special K from Treacherous 3, working on some music and stuff with him. And I was like, I gotta go to the mosque. I just converted to Islam. And he was like, I wouldn't go to the Nation of Islam. It's very confusing. And I was just like, well, I'm gonna make dua. And I didn't know what I was making dua for, but I was praying in Sakara. And I asked Allah to reveal to me if this is the right path for me, right? I was like, God, if you want me here, show me the truth, the haq, or the falsehood. Like, just show me clearly so that I can stay away from this place. And so I went, and I remember when I went, I was at the mosque, Nation of Islam Mosque number 25. That one is number 25, I believe, is number 25 in Harlem. The other one is 25C or something like that, because it's a different location, but it's in the same state. So I was in the one in Harlem, and I was being patted down when I came in. I was shocked because I was like, okay. But I still felt a sense of community. Like, I felt like I belonged. But I also felt nervous to be in the place of God, because I was like, what's going to happen here? Why am I getting patted down by a sister? And I understood that they had to check me based upon previous things that have happened historically, like with Malcolm X. So I understood that part. But then once we got in, there was a lesson, a dars going on about, the Quran, and like learning certain things from the English text of the Quran, connecting it to the KJV of the Bible. And there were certain things I just couldn't understand, and I was very confused about, but I still stayed in the lesson, and I thought it was very important to stay there. And so the next thing I did was talk to someone about, becoming MGT, like what the next part of this journey, what is the next thing that I have to do? And so they were like, oh, you have to write a letter after these classes, to Louis Farrakhan. And I was like, okay, a letter about what? And they were like, oh, your shahada, you have to write your letter shahada, and then they give you your X. And I was a little skeptical, I was like, okay. But once I went to the first class, after making this prayer, this is the first time I ever went, there was a lesson being taught about Al-Fatiha, right? And reciting Al-Fatiha, right? Understanding it, but then saying a dua that states that Farid Muhammad came in the person of Allah, and something about Elijah Muhammad being a messenger of our Muhammad, something like this. And I was like, no, absolutely not. And you can completely do your own research. I could be absolutely wrong, but this is exactly how I remember it, like it was yesterday. I was given a paper which had that on it at the end, and I was like, no. And I remember getting rid of all these documents. I remember actually having it and ripping that bottom half off because I was like, this is Al-Fatiha. This is correct. This is sound. This is written in the Quran. But the bottom portion was falsehood, right? It's hip hop. And that's what I truly believe is that hip hop is a community, a culture, but it doesn't have all truth in it, right? There's a community of, you have five percenters, you have Nation of Islam, you have Moorish Science Temple. There is some truth in it, but it's not all truth, right? There's some falsehood in there. And so, is it truth if it's not all truth? Or do you just take the truth out of the falsehood and do all of this like find a needle out of, in the haystack? Or do you just go to what is completely true? And so that's why Islam is perfect, but people are not, right? And so going into that, I remember being there, and the sister literally stated, the sister who was teaching the MGT class was like, listen, the reason why we say Elijah Muhammad is, you know, Farid Muhammad came in the person of Allah, and Elijah Muhammad is the messenger of Farid Muhammad, is because it's our way of distinguishing ourselves from traditional or Orthodox Islam. And I was just looking at her like, is this coming out of her mouth? Like, I couldn't believe that's what was said. And I was just like, okay. And from there on, I was like, no. Because I asked Allah before I went, show me the truth in this. I said, no, this isn't true. And I didn't believe it because I already took my Shahada one, you know, and my Shahada is between me and Allah, not a person. So I already knew that that couldn't be the way. Because there's no way that my Shahada is not going to be accepted just because it's, you know. So, you know, when you think about stepping away from something, you really have to take that time to process what is good for you. And consistently being in a situation that makes you feel confused is the devil's playground. So one of the things I thought was important to do was to do more research, right? And there was something that really confused me because they didn't talk about Malcolm X a lot, but I realized a lot of Muslims who weren't in the Nation of Islam did. And I was very confused because, you know, Haj Malik Shabazz was a huge contributor to Islam in America. And you would think that this is something that would make the Nation of Islam proud, but instead it was like mentioned very little, but only mentioned when it was come out of vindication of like, let's talk about how we didn't kill him or what really happened. And it was in, instead of just talking about what he did for the Islamic community here in America. And so it was very off-putting to me, and I was really turned off. So I just stepped away from that environment and I just began studying more on my own and masjid hopping a little bit more and just getting a feel for the community. Like just really exploring like the different communities in Islam, right? The different cultures that exist for Muslims. And these are people who practice Islam. So I wouldn't say these cultures are in Islam, but they are more so people who have a culture and a tradition that are Muslim that practice Islam. And that really opened my eyes up and it really helped me to expand past, you know, just the blackness in America, but the fact that my ancestors were Muslim. They were traditionally Muslim. And so when we think about Islam and its point in America, like people, a lot of people pinpoint Malcolm X to that, but no one talks about, right, Mansa Abu Bakr. like Mansa Musa's brother, who came centuries and centuries and centuries before Elijah Muhammad. And during this time, these people weren't slaves. They were people who were bringing salvation to a whole other community, the Aztec community, which is why you see the Olmec heads there in Mexico. And they are connected to bringing these people a sense of liberation because they were becoming more famished. And this royalty, right, from the Songhai Empire, from Mali, came to the West, voyaged, rather. Like, there was an intentional reason for them wanting to come to the West. And you can read this in Ivan Van Sertima's They Came Before Columbus book. And I think about how that's left out a lot of the times within Black history, because it's as if it didn't happen. It's as if someone every century or every decade has to take credit for the liberation of Black people, whether it's Abraham Lincoln or, just a Black person in general. But a lot of the times, the people who are seen as those liberators don't even accept that as something they did themselves. So it's like vindicating a person or like putting a person in a position that they didn't ask to be in, just like how the Christians do Jesus, by putting Jesus in a position that you're saying that Jesus is God, but on the day of judgment, he will say, "I did not say that." And this whole time, the Christians will be made to be fools, is what, is said in the holy book of the Quran. Because literally, when you think about it, like, God has told us so many times, there is no comparison with me. There is no human form that you can worship that will be equivalent to me. Meaning, there's no God but Allah, right? La ilaha illallah. And so, when a part of a community that is doing their best to uplift and bring Black people outside of this enslaved mindset of being enslaved by white people, now are being put in this position to be enslaved by themselves, meaning they are literally worshiping themselves. And this is the same thing that happened with Pharaoh, because whether we want to believe it or not, we look at the past and say, the Romans did this, the Romans did that. Nothing happens without the will and leave of Allah. Like, Allah wrote everything that is going to happen. And so when we reflect on this, we have to understand that Allah's testing us to not worship man, to not worship ourselves, to not worship our intellect, to worship Him and Him alone, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we are given this understanding that someone else is made a messenger, or someone, because it makes sense for the liberation of the mind of the Black person that, oh, a messenger can look like me, or but there are messengers who do. Moses, Isa, right? Even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like wheat tone and complexion. He wasn't, like super brown, or he wasn't super light, right? And so that even goes to some Black folks today who have that kind of like caramel or wheat tone like kind of complexion. There are a plethora of prophets who look Black, you know what I'm saying? And even though they may have been from a certain culture, certain background, they still looked Black, you know what I'm saying? And so this is important to realize, that Blackness does not always equate to Africanness. Because someone looks Black, that doesn't mean their culture is African, right? Their culture could be Arab, their culture could be South Asian, their culture could be East Asian, so on and so forth. Zulu, it's like across the board, there's different cultures, even in Africa, like different ways of doing things, different foods, different traditions. And so when we think about this, both of our lives equate to Blackness, whether we are spiritual beings or whether we are people who
are not. It's all rooted in blackness. Because people were always, right, black. Adam and Adam B is black. Black man. Black, right? And this mud, this clay that Adam was said to be made from, right, was literally black, like a dark brown clay. And so when we think about the first prophet, who's Adam, we think about how religion is rooted in blackness, but we still, like, Allah gave us such a beautiful way of submitting, right? But yet and still, we have a struggle as black folks to just submit to the sirat, the straight path, because we want to be the ones to make something different, or we need liberation. No, what we need liberation from is ourselves, because at one point, we were the ones who tore apart our tribes. We were the ones who said, okay, yes, sell those people so we can have money to live in our kingdom. We were the ones who said, make statues in our names, right? And so from that, you have to recognize your own arrogance in yourself. Is that something that comes from blackness? Is that something that is historic, culturally, traditionally in our blood? And how do we get rid of that in order to become perfect servants of God? So hip hop to hip hop is a true testament to that journey, because Islam is the real truth. It's the dope truth, right? It's the truth that's in, because it's always going to be in, never out. Every time someone's searching, this is what they want. They're looking for Islam. Never, ever will they be like, oh, I want to go back to that life, or I need to. Allah chooses to lead those who Allah wills and keeps those astray who Allah wants to keep astray, if Allah wills that. But this is what they want. This is what they always will be searching for. Even as Muslims, we like, oh, let me do this, let me do that. What you're searching for is this, is the truth that is in. It is Islam. It is the truth that will set you free. That's truly Islam, right? Submitting to Allah without any struggle, without any force, just submitting to peace without force, right? And so reflecting on this journey of understanding that regardless if I was going to be a part of the Nation of Islam or not, my religion, my way of life, Islam, has always been rooted in blackness, because Adam came from dark mud. And so regardless if I look at the face of a person and say, oh, I want to follow them because they're black, doesn't matter. Because traditionally, right, the ilm and the knowledge came from black people, if this was an issue that I was having. But now, learning from scholars from all over the world, I don't have an issue with learning from someone who's not black, because I know that the knowledge that has been received by them has once been on the tongues, in the hearts of those of my ancestors who were black. And so when people try to isolate themselves from a deen that is true because they don't see black people, they just see Arabs, remember who your ancestors are. Don't let the front complexion or the immediate thing you see be what tells you that that person, I can't learn from that person because they don't understand my struggle. But more so think about what you can learn so that you can get through your struggle, right? And so my journey from hip hop to hip hop has always been understanding that I'm black in both lives. Never do I separate them. Never do I feel like there's a oneness in knowing that you're a Muslim and black, but there's a oneness in knowing that you're a human and you're a servant of Allah, that you came here, you are only here by the way of Allah. And so closing out, I just want to say that the journey of being a black Muslim woman, being young at that, is not easy. But now that I'm in my 30s, I could say to women in their 20s that focus on your journey with Allah. Even if you convert and you want to get married, cool. Focus on your studies. Because when you get married and you don't realize it, you will become involved in a relationship and you don't know your rights. And you will be very much upset with yourself that you didn't take the time to learn. Because I've been there. There are things that I learned way before I got married, like marriage contracts and like certain things, because I was like, that's one of the reasons why I felt like Islam was just like the truth that's in like hip hop, because it just freed women and liberated women and gave women so many rights from the beginning that how can I not accept it? Because this is all I was looking for in divine law. It's not something I have to ask a man for or look at, a constitution for that a man wrote, but this is something Allah wrote. So this is my rights, and that's it. I'm not taking anything less than that. So going forward, knowing the connectivity to a person's light is always going to be Allah. Your light doesn't belong to you, it belongs to Allah. And how do we showcase that in a way that is a servitude of servitude? We just ask Allah for guidance. And we know that we cannot do it ourselves. And we know that we are not the ones that have this ultimate supreme knowledge just because we are black. That is arrogance. That is what steers you away from feeling that sense of wholesomeness, feeling whole, feeling together, feeling the reality, knowing the reality, being annihilated in the reality. And so hip hop can lead you somewhere, but at some point you have to take the training wheels off and understand that hip hop was the way to a certain point to learn how to go on the journey. But knowing that it is a means of expression that you can still utilize within an abundance and array of depths. I will tell you right now, hip hop has no box when it comes to culture, when it comes to business, when it comes to expression. But it does have a box when it comes to communication. And I'll end it right there, inshallah. We'll talk about the next transition of growing and experiencing this journey, because it's just a beautiful one. And the more I reflect on it, the more blessed I feel to be a Muslim, the more blessed I feel to have experienced what I experienced, to understand that Allah has been protecting me and guiding me this whole entire time. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair. I appreciate you guys so much for listening. May Allah reward you and guide us to what He loves and continue to help us to see our errors and our ways that are not good for us, that do not serve Allah. Because when we serve Allah, we serve a higher purpose, and Allah gives to us more than we could ever give to ourselves, more than we ever serve ourselves. So let us serve Allah so that we can always be good. Inshallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Thank you guys so much for listening. I'll catch you guys on the next track of Side B. Assalamu alaikum.